And if you will, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to have three short verses here as our text today. And oftentimes, 1 John has an interesting effect on people. Oftentimes, this passage here will either make somebody really mad. They're going to get frustrated. They're going to get upset. But for those that the Lord's died for, those that He's done a work in their heart, they're going to be convicted. We'll read there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And there in verse 1 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So what does the word world mean in the Scriptures? I woke up real early this morning. And if you'll permit me, I'm going to explain this to you real fast. And then I promise I'll stick to my notes afterwards. But in the Scriptures, they use the word world to mean the physical world that we live on. The word world's also used to mean the people in the world. You and me, our loved ones, people we know, people we work with, people we don't know. And that world means our hearts, what's in us. Our nature, our worldly desires, our lust, our eagerness to do things for ourselves, our self-righteousness. And all three of those intertwine, don't they? We're in ourselves, next to people that's in their selves on this earth that we're standing on. But so many times people, they love the world. They love this creation that we're standing on. And that's not a problem. I enjoy driving down here every day. I see down those valleys and the fog laying in halfway. I feel like I'm in Columbia whenever it's raining a whole bunch down here. But it's beautiful. It's lovely. I love watching the sunset on the beach down in the ocean. See that little green flash right there at the end, right before it goes away. That's beautiful. My Lord made those things. But do I put this creation between me and God? Is there something between me and the Lord that mediates other than Christ? Is there something I put my affection in, my time in, my care into? Physically, this world, a lot of people do that. They want to, and it intertwines with their desires. They forsake the assembly of the saints, they forsake worship, so they can earn more money and get that house that's higher up the hill so they can see down that valley further. Ain't that true? That's it. They worry about advancing in this world. Getting more property, getting to go see things, getting to travel. People dead, and that's good though for us. We benefit from those things. The Scriptures tell us that. People devote their lives going down to Antarctica. And they forsake the assembly of the saints to do those things. They forsake the brethren, forsake listening to the Lord. And as Don said, you get a cow patty that's fresh and try to pick it up, it's going to be messy. But if it sets there long and it dries, you can pick it up and throw it like a frisbee, can't you? So I hope this cow patty's dry. But people forsake their brethren. They forsake the worshiping of the saints over the shape of the world. That's what it was 400 years ago, and that's what it is coming today. Nonsense. But they put the world, the physical world, the creation of the world, before the worship of God, for loving Christ, believing on Christ, and loving their brethren. And then the people in this world, we all love one another here. And we all have family that we love. We have children, we have wives, we have next door neighbors. And there's people we like in this world. And that's good. Live peaceably with all men. Love your neighbor as yourself. We care about those people temporally and spiritually. But we have cares for the people in this world. But do we put those people before the Lord? Does that interfere with our worship? Do we put their opinion of us over our voice to them? Their opinion in our candlestick, does that keep make me hide it? Do I put them, do I exalt them above the Lord, the people in this world? And then there's the world that's in our hearts, our desires, my experience, my thoughts, that I see it in the Word of the Lord that that ain't how it happens. And I say, I think it's worded a different way, or you blame it on translators, blame it on anything you can, that you don't want to submit to what the Lord says. That's against the Lord. It's in our hearts, isn't it? The world, it's in our hearts. Okay. Do we know what the word world means now? I'll stick to my notes after this. All right. By the grace and love of God shed abroad in our hearts, God's saints do not love the people of this world. Now, we seek their spiritual wellness. We want to declare the gospel to people. We care about those people as inside their spirits and temporally. I don't want to see nobody suffer. You don't either. But that sense that Christ teaches us to love our enemies in us, that the people of this world are never to be rivals or take the place of Christ in our hearts. And the Lord won't let that happen to His people. That's what Christ meant when He said, "If any man cometh to me and hateth not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." But the grace of God in our hearts, saints do not love the world as though this is our permanent home. This creation is our permanent home. We're only passing through. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners in this land. I'm here temporarily. Apostle Paul said, our conversation, that word means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from when we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the work whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I look for my Redeemer. I don't look for the things of this world, the people in this world. By the grace and love of God, God's saints do not love the things of this world. Paul told Timothy, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord's blessed us greatly. I appreciate air conditioning. I'm thankful for that, and I enjoy it. I turn it on. I push the button. But do I put that above the Lord? I'm thankful for it, what time I have it in this season, but I don't place that above Him or something that I've done. But we remember those things that we're given are gifts that God has given us to ease the troubles of this life, to keep us knowing that He will provide all things for us in this life. That is what our wisdom, Christ our wisdom, said through that wise man Solomon. And Ecclesiastes said, "It's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Those that the Lord's blessed abundantly enjoy it." I tell you, you put everything, the world, before the Lord. I'm not going to go to work. I'm going to stop working. I ain't going to work Tuesday because I got to get ready for service Wednesday. And I ain't going to work Wednesday because I need to hear Wednesday night. And I ain't going to work Thursday because I need to process everything from Wednesday night. No, that's just as bad. The Lord said if it don't work, don't let them eat. We have to go out and make a living in this world, but we don't place those things above. Why? There in Ecclesiastes 5:20 it says, "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." You take a man that knows the Lord, worked hard his whole life, retires, and has it comfortable and has nice things. He appreciates those things. He sees the Lord gave him those things. Blesses his family with them. He's thankful for them. But that's not his joy. The joy in his heart is what God gave him. What God gave him in Christ, the knowledge of Christ. Now, it's wonderful to have that air conditioner, but if the Lord took that away, do I have hope? Of course I do. I still have Christ. I can be on a deserted island, I can be in Alaska, on the equator. It don't make a difference. Christ is the same wherever I'm at. But God gives us a job. He gives us the fruit of our labor, and He gives us the power to enjoy them and rejoicing in our hearts the whole time. God does it so that we're not overly distressed with troubles in this life. But He makes His child remember God's our provider. And how God makes His people have godly enjoyment in things. But we never lose the love of this world above God who gave them. We don't love the things of this world above God who gave it to us. And He said, likewise, whosoever be of you, he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We don't cast those things in the garbage, but if they're taken away from us, we don't care, do we? All right. In this passage we're looking at today, the Holy Spirit declares that it is the love of the Father in the heart which makes His child cease loving worldliness, the things living for this world. And He makes us live in godliness, which is living for Christ and His kingdom, which is the will of the Father. Worldliness is living in for the world. Godliness is living for God. And the love of the Father in us is what makes us cast one away and cling to Him. All right, now there's three reasons for this, that God's saints no longer live for this world, but for Christ. The first one is the love of the Father is in us. There in 1 John 2:15 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the opposite, isn't it? Secondly, the love of the Father turns us from the world, teaching us what is in it. He teaches us what this world truly is. There in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. He teaches us that. All these things around us, I like it nice, I want to get along with everybody, but it's all vanity. Doesn't matter. Thirdly, the love of the Father makes us do His will, and that is, believe on Christ, love our brethren. He makes us do that. Verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he that believes on Christ, loves the brethren, he abideth forever. And we know that. That's our eternal life, our eternal residence. All right, so first we'll look at the love of the Father. Verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, the first reason a child of God lives in godliness, lives for God, is because the love of the Father is in him. The sinner who loves the world does so because the love of the Father is not in him. But that child of grace who lives for God does so because the love of the Father is in him. That's why. Christ said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Christ's word, together with our text, gives us a fuller understanding. If I love the world, then I do not have the love of the Father in me. But you're not neutral. It's not half and half. You can't choose not to take a stand. It's one or the other. Christ said, the man who loves the world hates God. If we put that first, we hate God. It's His words. Now, every sinner that God regenerates comes into the world loving the world and hating God. That's how we're born. We're born of Adam. Every sinner born of man in this world comes into it the same way. That's our nature. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By Adam's transgression, by Adam's corrupt seed, we came into this world spiritually dead. It was imputed to us in Adam. It was imparted to us by Adam, and it was enacted in us by us. We acted on it. Therefore, we loved the world. We lived for the world and hated God, just like all other sinners did. But who made us to differ? What changed? Ephesians 2, there, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I was dead in this world, and then the Lord God Almighty came into my heart and made me dead to this world. He did something. Not me, He did it. The difference was that not something we did. The difference was the grace of God when He said, "But God, for with His great love wherewith He loved us, He hath quickened us together with Christ." When God's child is born from above, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given even unto us, as Paul wrote to Rome. When God gave us life, the Spirit made us behold the Father's great love for us in sending His only begotten Son to lay down His life for us while we yet hated Him. He showed us that. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and even hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared in our hearts." That's where it appeared. Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And beholding how God loved us, beholding how Christ loved us by laying down His life for us, justifying us from our sins, making us joint heirs with Him to God, giving us hope of eternal life, He made us fall in love with God in Christ. We love the world. He did something, and now I see His love for us, for me, for His children. Well, I love Him. That's how that works, isn't it? "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, conversely, if any man loves the Father, the difference is the love of the Father abides in him. But every believer still has this flesh. We still live in this flesh. Worldliness is our greatest danger, so we need constant reminders. We need to be constantly turned. "Let not the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, he hath not the love of the Father in him." We need to be reminded of that. Have you been born of God? Are you God's child? Do you live in the hope of eternal glory? Then count this world to be exactly what it is. It's dead. Set your affections on things above. Live no longer for the things dead men live for. Live for Christ by giving yourself to further the gospel of the grace of God and by giving yourself to serve the people of God. That's our purpose here. So next is all in the world. Verse 16 back in our text. 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now the love of the Father turns His child from this world and keeps us turned from this world by teaching us what is in this world. It says first there, all that is in the world. That's the sum of this whole world and everything that's in it. Worldliness is defined right here, and that's not what false religion teaches, is it? 99% of what comes out of most pulpits in this world is prosperity, healing, all the things of the world. Do you want you a new car? Do you need a Bentley? Do you want to get rid of your cancer? Is your back hurt? All those things. Things here on this earth. Not spiritual things, not inward things. Next it says the lust of the flesh. A carnal man lives for the carnal form of sensual desires in the flesh. Man lives for the belly, to please himself, for pleasure. False religion appeals this lust of the flesh by pointing men to earthly things. Touch not, taste not, handle not. They give you something to do, something to lust after. And I can say, well, I did this. I didn't touch that. Give you something to cling on to in yourself. And they do it also by enticing men and women with pleasure and entertainment. They got a laser light show and fog machines and backup dancers. And I thought that was a joke till I saw a documentary last night. I thought that was just in the movies. That happens. That's a shame. What blasphemy. To entertain, to do something to, that's bait and switch. Lord doesn't bait and switch his people. We declare who Christ is. We declare man fell in the garden. He was ruined by the fall. He's ruined since birth. The only hope he has is redemption in the blood of Christ. And if you see that, the Lord God Almighty comes in you and gives you life, regenerates you, and he'll keep you forever. We don't dress it up. But Paul said in Philippians 3:18, For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, to mind earthly things. They're worried about things on this earth. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And in verse 4 it says, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They look like they're, well, that's a church. There's a man standing up there talking to other folks, and they sung some songs, and they went through some ceremonies and circumstance. They're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Run from it. If I ain't your cup of tea, go to somebody that faithfully preaches the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And run from that nonsense. Run from it. There's a lot of people, too, in this world. They have an accurate doctrine. They seem to be born in truth, but they're not born in spirit. They have all the right words, but there's no life in them. There's no love. There's no compassion. And so they replace those things with big choirs and organs taller than the ceilings and sound machines and a makeup artist. They do all these things. They got to supplement somehow because they're lacking. The Lord comes to His people in power, in spirit, and in truth. It says there, the lust of the eyes is to be covetous for things that gratify the sight. But also, it is lusting for men to see themselves in a certain way. They want other people to see themselves in a certain way. And Christ teaches us to do nothing to be seen of men, but those that worship self. Those that don't worship God, they worship the world that's inside of them. They do all of their works to be seen of men. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's in Luke 16. Next is a pride of life. Pride of living. It's ambition, honor, popularity, luxury. And false religion operates for the same principle as the world. Men desire to sit, it says in Matthew 23, the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They physically pay for a pew that's up close. And they put on this whole show so people can see him when they're down there at the farmer's market and say, oh, I know you, you're elder so-and-so, and these titles and pomp, and oh yeah, no, I heard you did wonderful things. Oh, teacher, teacher, rabbi, rabbi. Lord gives us what we want. If you want self-righteousness and you want to approach God on your own, I'll do it myself. He'll say, all right, go ahead. Best of luck to you. But if you say, I can't come to God by myself, I looked at that law He gave at Sinai, I can't do that. I can't fulfill it. I'm wretched. I've sinned against God in my heart. I need a substitute. He'll give you just what you want. How can they believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Religion says worldliness is eating certain things, dressing a certain way, but Christ said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Worldliness is a heart attitude. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all inside, isn't it? Ain't got nothing to do with outside. You can do that sitting by yourself in a corner in your closet. And all this is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world, these lusts and this pride, is the result of the fall. It is the result of sin and death in Adam. And these are all works of the devil. Christ said in John, 1 John 3, He that committeth sin is of the devil, but the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now in the wilderness, Christ was tempted by Satan with all these things. He tempted Him with pride of life, lust of the flesh. But He used the same subtlety as He did with Eve. Did Satan come to Him and say, you want a cold beer? No, it come to Him with the Word of God, but manipulated. He slightly changed what the Lord said. That's what He told Eve. And He questioned the Word. And that's what He did with Christ. He quoted Scripture to our Master in that garden. And then did Christ get up and get mad at Him? Did He go into logic and try to explain all these things away? And not like, we're going to hash this out until you understand. No, every time He said, as it is written. God quoted His Word. Do I need to argue? That's thus saith the Lord. If you get mad at me, everything we've looked at here, you can get mad at me if you want. You ain't mad at me. That's what the Lord said. But Christ destroyed those accusing works of the devil for His people on the cross by bearing our sin and shedding His blood for us. Christ destroyed the works of the devil and His people by creating an entirely new inward man in righteousness and true holiness by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. So those that Christ has perfected are not of this world. It says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's going to leave us here. But that Thou shouldest keepeth them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We have to live here. The Lord said so. How am I going to stay away from evil? How am I going to turn from this world? He prayed for us. Keep them from the evil. He'll sustain it. All the way God's elect are saved from all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is by the grace of God, our Father, choosing us in divine election. By the blood of Christ redeeming us on the cross, by the Holy Spirit making us a new creation in our hearts. Therefore, after all that happens, God's saints no longer live our lives ruled by these corrupt principles. We don't cling to those things anymore. We are made of the Father and live a life governed by the power and grace of Christ Jesus our Master. We live for Him. In Him, through Him, by Him. No. All right. He that doeth the will of God, says there in 1 John 2:17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. By the love of the Father given in our new hearts, God's saints do the will of God by believing on Christ, by loving Christ, and by loving our brethren. It's what we saw throughout 1 John. Believe on Christ, love your brethren. If you go after this life, you may fulfill your lusts. You may accomplish it. But this world and you will soon pass away. But please hear this. God says, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." All these things are going to pass away. God won't. His people won't. He that believes on Christ and lives for Him abideth forever. Now you can read it plainly right here. But what God, what did John say brings us to that end of keeping the Word of God, of doing His will? Look up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. "But whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. If we are kept by Him, we know that we're in Him." When the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, Christ speaks effectually, commanding in us. This isn't just a statement from John. When the Lord does a work in somebody, He speaks in the heart of that sinner and says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He tells us that. And it's effectual. It works. We still live here. We still work in this world. We still operate in this world. But all of a sudden, it's dead to us, isn't it? It don't matter as much. I don't want to hear about those things as much. I want to hear about that one that saved me. I want to hear about the one that did the work. But Christ speaks in our heart and effectually commanding. There in Matthew 16, it says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." What kind of works is that? Is it my works? No. If that's all you're standing in, it's a reward you'll get. That'll be the payment. But we're standing in Christ's works. I'll be rewarded for His works. Turn over to Romans chapter 2 real quick. And I'll wrap this up. Romans 2, verse 7. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing," that's doing the will of the Father, a living for Him, seeking things above, "seek for glory and honor and immortality, Christ shall freely give what Christ has earned for you, eternal life." Verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, Christ shall give that man what that man earned by his own wicked works, indignation and wrath." Our Master said in John 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Therefore, by the power of His grace and by constraint of His love, behold in Christ, His child believes on Him and begins living for Him rather than living for this world." He's done that work. We believe Him. Christ spoke to Moses in this same power that He speaks to His children now. Moses could have lived for this world as Pharaoh's daughter, but he had it made, didn't he? Have whatever you want. Full belly, nice house, servants, took care of. But instead, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, greater riches than the treasure that is in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's in Hebrews 11. May God be pleased to shed His love abroad in your hearts and constrain us to believe on His Son and live for Him. I pray He'll do that to us. Amen. Let's pray together.